Well, good evening. It's great to see you all tonight, those who come out to worship our God. We appreciate your presence, your interest in studying His Word, your interest in honoring the God of heaven by worshiping Him. That's why we're here. So thank you for honoring the God that I love and I know many of you love as well. We sang a song just now about a determination to work until He's come because of the loving relationship that we have with the Son, Jesus Christ. And because of the hope of heaven that we have to go home and be with Him forever, we want to work in this life to please Him. And that sort of feeds right into the topic of the lesson tonight, as we'll talk about getting off the ground spiritually and really living our lives for Him, working for the Lord from day to day. And I'm going to start sort of with a negative beginning, I guess, as we approach this topic, but hopefully you'll see the lesson as being very positive and very encouraging to you. As you, through God's strength and power and His grace, lift yourself up to be more than you thought you could be in His service and become greater far than anything you ever imagined you could be or do for Him. Well, the picture that you see on the screen is a rocket exploding before it really even gets off the launch pad. This is a picture of what happened October 28, 2014. When a $200 million Antares rocket carrying supplies for the International Space Station tried to launch from the Wallops Flight Facility in Virginia, NASA's facility there, and it barely even, you know, ignited before the thing just blew up altogether. And here's a little video of how that looked. I'll play that through a couple of times so you get the idea of what happened. Luckily, it was an unmanned rocket, no loss of life in this, but nonetheless, $200 million, just think about that, of money just poof, up in smoke right there, just right before your eyes, not to mention all of the blood, sweat, and tears, the human ingenuity, the engineering, and all of that that went into the making of this rocket. The preparation, think about all of that, probably months and years maybe of planning to get this thing up to the International Space Station, and boom, it explodes just like that, just in an instant. It never really launches. And it reminds me in a lot of ways of a lot of people spiritually who never really get off the ground. You know, a lot of preparation is put into them, a lot of effort maybe, as I'll talk about in a minute, with parents teaching children, and then when they grow up, you know, preachers preaching to them and Bible class teachers teaching and folks trying to encourage them in the local church, and yet they never really seem to do very much for the Lord. They never reach their potential whatsoever, and they certainly aren't allowing God to work through them. And so we, I hope, understand this concept, this metaphor that I'm using. We want to get off the ground for the Lord. We want to do something positive with all that He's put into us. We think about all the engineering and money and all of that that went into this rocket. Think about everything God has put into us, sending His Son to die for us. His great love for us, His great power that He demonstrates to us every day, the way He blesses us, the way He leads us in life, and all of the wonderful things that He does for us and has done for us, and yet some of us just hadn't got off the launch pad yet. There was a movie a few years back, I didn't see it, but I read a review of it, that had the same title, Failure to Launch. And it was about, the movie was about three men who were, by the time they were in the movie, they were 30-something years old, still living at home, which is nothing necessarily wrong with that, but they really hadn't done much with their lives. They were making money, and they were just spending it on themselves, and they really weren't doing anything worthwhile with their lives. And so the idea of failure to launch, you know, they'd a lot been put into them, but they weren't going anywhere in life. And that's a problem spiritually sometimes. I'm going to talk about for a little bit why it is that some may never really get off the ground spiritually. And the first, most obvious reason is that some are never born again. No matter your age physically, you'll never meet your potential as a child of God if you never become a child of God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's about as simple as I can make it. If you never become a child of God, you'll never reach your potential as a child of God. And again, Jesus said in John chapter 3, in his discussion with Nicodemus in verse 7, you must be born again. You've got to start this journey. You've got to let God put you together as a child of His. Submit to Him in faith and baptism for the remission of your sins and become a child of God. And Jesus talks about that process with Nicodemus. Nicodemus doesn't understand it very well. But Jesus is trying to tell him and us that life must be started anew. We must enter life again now as a child of God if we're ever going to please Him, if we're ever going to be a part of His kingdom. A lot of young people, and a lot of people, period, as I mentioned a minute ago, have had a lot poured into them by God, by their parents, by fellow Christians or brothers and sisters in Christ. A lot of teaching and training and encouragement that has gone on to help folks out. And yet, all of that sometimes just seems to go to waste. It's like all of the effort that was put into that rocket. Back in the Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, Solomon says, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you." What the wise man is talking about is you've got parents and they're just, you know, giving you all of the tools. They're trying to prepare you for life. They're telling you wise things about how to live life, especially if your parents are godly and they're Christians. And they're getting you ready to go out in the world and make something of yourself, spiritually speaking. And the wise man's saying, you need to take that with you. You need to let that guide you in your life so that you can be productive. And yet, there are an awful lot of young people, aren't there, that they get away from home and first thing they want to do is do everything mom and dad said not to do. And they forget those laws of their parents and the teaching that they had that was good when they were coming up. And they want to make their own way, even though they don't know the way to go. And they never really get off the ground spiritually because of that. Chapter 15 and verse 32. The wise man says that he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. We need to be willing to listen to others who are leading us in God's way, whether it be parents, brothers and sisters in Christ, Bible class teachers, whoever it might be, so that we might become effective servants of the Lord. That was what Paul had seen in Timothy. You realize, you know, Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 14 and 15, and he tells him that you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. So Paul is telling Timothy, you were given a great foundation, and the things of Scripture made you wise to salvation, and you continue in those things. You use those things. And that's obviously what Timothy was doing to build his character, to work, to build himself up as a worker of the Lord, an effective worker in the kingdom. Teaching, training, encouragement of Christians. We need to take that with us. We need to use it. Just to be plain, maybe plainer than I've been so far, we sit in a Bible class, say. Brother Guy had a great Bible class Sunday morning. I so enjoyed sitting at his feet and listening to Isaiah 55 being expounded. What a great text. So thankful. But we sit in a Bible class, and there's so much great information that's imparted to us, and do we take that out of the Bible class and live it in our lives and find ways to apply it and understand how that helps us be better servants of the Lord? Or do we look into that mirror, as James describes in James chapter 1, the Word of God, and we hear it like we're looking in a mirror and we go away and straightway forget what we looked at? We'll never get any better that way. We'll never improve our service. We must apply the things that have been given to us, the great teaching that we're receiving from God's Word, and the great power of God's Word to change our lives. So if we're ever going to be productive servants of God, productive children of God, we've got to be children of God. And we've got to apply the things that we've been grounded in. But then, I'm talking to folks tonight, I suppose many of us here are Christians. We've made that step, and we've begun to apply the things that our parents taught us or preachers taught us or whatever it might be, and we've been born again. And so all of that, well, we've taken those steps. So we can launch now. We're ready to get off the ground. We've been put together by God, so to speak. But a lot of people reach that stage but never really develop talents beyond that. You might look at Luke chapter 19, where Luke records for us the parable of the minas. The parable of the minas is an interesting parable. It's very similar to the parable of the talents, which is much more popular. If I were to say to you, do you know about the parable of the talents? Everybody would say, oh yeah, we know that. But the parable of the minas is not probably as well known. It teaches the same basic lesson, but it also has a couple of other twists and turns in it that teach us even more. But when you open up to Luke chapter 19, you notice in verse 12 that Jesus said that a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. So here's a prince that's going to become a king, and of course that sort of pictures Jesus himself, and he tells his subjects to, you do business till I come. The King James Version says, occupy till I come. Keep yourselves busy. Keep yourselves busy in my service till I return as king. And the text says in the next verse, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want to serve the king. And of course, that's in the parable that typifies the Jews who rejected Jesus as their king. But my point is that the king is saying to the citizens, and Jesus' point is, you keep yourselves busy in my service. That's what he says. That's what he's saying to us as well. Keep yourselves busy in my service. Become productive. Be servants that are fruitful for me. Unfortunately, from the time that the clothes dry from being baptized, there are Christians who do little but sit in a pew and observe what's going on. They're spectators of all that unfolds within a worship service. They observe what's going on with the work of the church outside of the assembly. The preacher preaches, the teacher teaches, prayers are prayed, home studies are held, the sick and afflicted are visited and cared for, but somehow these newborn Christians remain, shall I call them pew potatoes? Not couch potatoes, but pew potatoes. They never really get out of the pew and never really do anything productive for the Lord. The problem is not just that. The problem is that they're satisfied with that. I've been sort of an observer of what goes on in education for a long time. We probably have some teachers and school people even here today. I know we have a couple at least. But it's been interesting to watch what's happened in education over the years in a number of different ways. But I can remember when the educators in the United States thought it would be a good idea not to give A's, B's, C's, and D's anymore as grades, or in my case, F's, not to give those grades anymore, but to give other letters. You know, you got an O if you were outstanding, and you got an S if you were satisfactory. Y'all remember this? And you got a U if it was unsatisfactory. And so this was this great experiment that they tried with us. And I remember a couple of years in grade school, they didn't give A's, B's, and C's. They gave this O, U, and S stuff. And so you go home with your report card in hand, and you show your mom, and you know, see, Mom, it's all S's. That's all satisfactory. Well, where's the O's? You didn't get any outstanding. Yeah, but Mom, satisfactory is satisfactory. And I'm satisfied with being satisfactory. And that's exactly how Christians are sometimes, isn't it? I get this feeling, see, as a kid, as long as I stayed away from the unsatisfactories, as long as I had all S's, I was golden. You know, it was great. I didn't want to be O's. That was too much work. I just wanted to be S's. And I think there are Christians that are that way. We don't want to be outstanding. We don't want to excel. We're just satisfied with being satisfied. Never achieve anything beyond that for the Lord. Maybe we think we can't. I think there are a lot of Christians who maybe when they were first baptized, when they first became Christians, they had this idea, oh, I'm gonna get to work, I'm going to be on fire for the Lord, I'm going to do great things in His name and all of that. And then they try something. Maybe it's just, you know, a lady who tries to show a little bit of hospitality. And she has a visiting preacher in, and she burns the roast or whatever it is, you know, and it's an embarrassment. So, well, I'm never going to try that again. Or maybe it's a young man who tries to get up to lead singing, but his voice hasn't changed yet. So instead of, you know, low C, he starts on high F or something like that. And so the song is sort of a disaster and nobody can follow it. Or maybe a young man gets up to preach or maybe say a prayer at the Lord's Supper table or something like that, and it doesn't work out that well, and so I'm never going to do that again. I can't do that. Or maybe it's something simple like visiting the sick, and you have an embarrassing experience. Well, that's hard for me. We say, you know, that's difficult for me to go into a strange place and try to comfort somebody who's sick. That's very awkward, and I can't do that. We tell ourselves because we have some bad experience. You may be aware that the circus is going away. I think Barnum and Bailey are closing up. Part of the reason for that is that the animal rights people have caused them a couple of years ago to get rid of their elephants, and nobody wants to go to the circus if there aren't elephants. But maybe you've been to the circus in years past, and you've seen these huge creatures, and maybe they're standing outside a tent, and they're just standing there. And they've got this little rope tied around their leg. Have you ever noticed this? Little rope tied around this big elephant's leg and just a little stake in the ground. But the elephant doesn't try to go anywhere. It's a huge elephant. It could pull that stake up. It could break the rope, whatever. But it just stands there. And they bring it food and it eats its food. And maybe there's some other elephants around that keep it company, you know. But it's just there. It never tries to escape. It would be a rarity for a circus elephant ever to try to even walk away from where it's standing. Although it could. But the little rope holds it there. You know why that is? Because when the elephants are little baby elephants, the trainers take a strong rope and tie the rope around its leg and a strong stake and stake it in the ground, and the baby elephant can't go anywhere. So when the baby elephant gets to be grown and weigh, you know, however many thousand pounds those things weigh, it still thinks it can't go anywhere. It still thinks it can't do anything. There are a lot of Christians who are still baby elephants. You tried something when you first became a Christian, when you were first born again, didn't work out. Well, I'm not going to try that again. I can't do it. And I'm here to tell you tonight that by the power of God, you can do anything He asks you to do. You can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think is what you can do by the power of God if you have faith in it. Don't let the devil tell you can't do something for the Lord when the Lord has told you not only that you're to do it, but that you can do it. Who are we going to believe? Let's believe the Lord. Let's believe the Lord. We can do what He's asked us to do. We can become excellent servants of His. Excellence is the ongoing pursuit of being the best that you can be and doing the best that you can do. And it is something that Christians are called to. Christians are called to excellence. We're not called to be successes. The difference between someone who's a success and someone who's striving for excellence is that success means being the best, but excellence means being your best. Success means being better than everyone else. But excellence means being better tomorrow than you were yesterday. Success means exceeding the achievements of other people. But excellence means realizing your potential and being all that you can be and do all that you can do with the power of God working with you. And we're called to excellence as Christians. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." The word that's translated there in the New King James Version, virtue, of course, is the Greek word arete, which means moral excellence. Just look that up, but that's the meaning of the word. Moral excellence. We're called to be excellent as spiritual people. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, as Paul describes his own journey toward daily improvement. You ever think about the Apostle Paul? Certainly a great individual of faith, maybe one of the most stalwart servants of the Lord who ever lived. All that he accomplished with God working with him and through him. And yet he writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." And he says in verse 14, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I'm always trying to move forward. I'm always trying to improve. I'm always trying to do more. That was Paul's, "Well, wait, Paul, haven't you done enough?" Paul says, "I'm pressing. I'm pressing to be excellent," in essence is what he's saying. "I'm pressing to do all that God wants me to do." Some never develop their talents because they're afraid to do so and because self-satisfaction stifles their drive to excel, as these passages say. And sometimes pride and selfishness prevent us also from pursuing our potential. It is often selfish pride that keeps us from being what we could otherwise become. Because we're more interested in ourselves, in pleasing ourselves, in whatever we want to attain in this world, rather than what God wants us to attain. Jude, in verse 12 of his short epistle, talks about those who are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you, he says, serving only themselves. They are, listen to this, they are clouds without water. This morning when I got up, there was a 100% chance of rain today. Now, I tell you what, sometimes the weatherman misses it, but he didn't miss it today. That 100% got all of us, didn't it? We had some rain. But what if we woke up this morning, and we've all experienced this, the weatherman says, "There's a 100% chance of rain today," and this wind comes up and these clouds come over, and we don't get a drop. We don't get a drop. Those clouds, they're empty of their potential. They're not doing anybody any good. And so it is with children of God. So it is with people that Jude is describing here. What's the deal? They serve only themselves. They're not helping anybody else. They are clouds without water. And he goes on to describe them in another metaphor. He says, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead and pulled up by the roots. You know, you have this big fruit tree and you're anticipating some apples late in the season or something like that, and you go out and the thing has fallen over and the roots are pulled up and there's not an apple on the tree, and what a disappointment. This big old tree that had been producing fruit or maybe could produce fruit, and you get nothing out of it. You ever wonder if God doesn't look at me and you like that sometimes? This big old cloud, no water. This big old fruit tree, no fruit. Why not? What does Jude say? What's wrong with these folks? Serving only themselves. Friends and brethren, we're not put on this earth to serve ourselves. We're not blessed to serve ourselves. If you have the idea that God is giving you things, that God is giving you health and energy and time, that God is giving you possessions, so that you can squander all of that on your own selfish desires, you have a very skewed and inaccurate idea of who God is and who you are. We are here, and we are blessed by God, not for ourselves, but to serve Him and to serve others. Until we get beyond that, we'll never launch. We'll never get off the launch pad of being what we could be for the Lord. When I think of Bible characters who never really reached their potential, a number might come to mind. I think, among others, of Samson. You think about Samson. He was raised by godly parents. He was given supernatural strength of an amazing capacity. And he was apparently somewhat popular among the Israelites and even among foreigners in an era when there was this huge leadership vacuum in Israel. God empowered Samson, and he used Samson to do what he wanted done, which was basically to keep the Philistines at bay from Israel during Samson's lifetime. If Samson had been a spiritual person, if he had really tried to exercise himself to serve God fully, he could have done a lot more than he did. I think most people realize that. I mean, he could have been not only a great military type person, but a great spiritual leader as well. But he was a profane individual for much of his life. And so he didn't realize his full potential. With all of the great things he did, that's just the sort of the tip of the iceberg of what he could have done for the people of God in his day. What was Samson's problem? He was too proud to settle for a Hebrew girlfriend, wasn't he? He had to marry a foreigner. He was too proud to listen to the counsel of his parents. He knew better. They told him not to marry her. He was too proud to listen. He was too proud to see that Delilah was his enemy later in his life. What robbed him of his potential was his pride. His pride and his profanity. Why don't we get off the ground? Why don't we realize our potential? I've sort of, in this lesson, we're to the third main point. There's only three main points, so y'all are doing good hanging with me. But we're sort of progressing. I don't know if you've noticed. We talked about in the first point the idea of, well, some people never get off the ground because they never really get on the ground. They're never born again. They never become Christians. And then we went to, well, there are those that are Christians, but they don't really develop themselves for one reason or another, whether it's out of fear or selfishness or whatever it might be. But this third point, I think, is a challenging point, because this third point is for maturing Christians, for people who are maybe a little bit past that, just born again, had some bad experiences stage, but you've lived life for a while as a Christian, but there's something really that's missing in your understanding of what you are supposed to be on this earth and what you're supposed to be doing. And I think that thing that may be missing, if I read the Scriptures correctly, among other things, would be there are some that never accept their mission as priests. There are some that don't understand that they are priests. I was at a congregation a number of years ago, and we were just studying the Bible in Bible class one day and going through some Scriptures and noticing, among other Scriptures, passages like Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, which says this: John speaks of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us to be kings and priests. And so the point is made, well, we are kings and we are priests. And somebody pipes up, in Bible class and says, wait, I thought the priests were done away with in the Old Testament. We don't have priests anymore. No kidding. And this person had been a Christian for 30, 40 years. We don't have priests anymore. Well, buddy, you are a priest. This verse is saying to you that Jesus Christ died to make you a priest. In chapter 5 and verse 10 of the book of Revelation, He's made us kings and priests to our God, the text says. And the thing about priests is, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, is that priests proclaim the praises of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, "You are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." So the reason that we're priests is so that we may proclaim His praises, so that we may live to praise Him. So priests proclaim God's praises. Priests teach the Word of God. It's one of their main functions, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The lips of a priest should keep knowledge, Malachi 2 and verse 7 says. The people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. We also are messengers of God. If the world doesn't hear the gospel from us, who's it going to hear it from? We are, in that sense, the priests of the New Testament, sharing the message of the gospel, the Word of God, with others. The Hebrew writer, who has a lot to say about the priesthood, of course, particularly the high priesthood of Christ, but he tells the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. By this time, see, you've matured. You've had a lot poured into you. You got to the point where you're on the launch pad. You ought to be ready to go, and you ought to be teachers. You ought to be doing something for the Lord. And he goes on, of course, to tell them, you need someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You're not ready. You're not mature enough to do what you ought to be doing as a priest of God. Priests offer sacrifices. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Hebrew writer says this about Jesus Christ. He says, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We are offering sacrifices, sacrifices of praise to God, sacrifices doing good works in God's name, being active in that. We've got to accept this responsibility. A priest doesn't just sit in the pew. A priest serves. A priest proclaims the praises of God, talks about God, teaches God's Word, does the good works that glorify God's name. He's active. He's working. He's holy, serving as a priest of God. So as we sort of wind down our study tonight, you got the three big points, right? As we sort of wind down our study tonight, I want to spend just a few more minutes in a conclusion and ask you all very seriously to consider some questions with me, okay? These are very personal questions. You'll have to think about it for yourself. But they're questions for which God has answers. Here are questions that you must ask God. God, what did you have in mind when you created me? Why did God put you here? What do you want me to do with my life? How high should I aim? What do you expect of me? How much do you think I can do, God? What potential lies within me? What can you accomplish through me? Those are the questions. Are you thinking? Can I share with you God's answers? Here's the answers we must accept. The reason God created us is so that we might be like His only begotten Son. The writer of Romans, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, says that whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God had in mind when he created us, ultimately and eventually, having a multitude of children in the image of his only begotten Son, who would be willing to be with him in eternity, to love him and to be loved by him, to trust him implicitly, and to obey him completely. This is what God created you for. It's what he created me for, to be like Jesus. What do you want me to do with my life? We talked about this Sunday morning. Glorify him. Remember Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11? In him we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Remember us talking about that? We exist to glorify God. We exist to glorify God. That's why we're here. That's what he wants us to do with our lives. Well, how high should we aim in glorifying God? How high should we go in attempting to do what God created us to do out of this world? That's how high. We're launching. We're launching for worlds unknown. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." You're aiming out of this world is where you're aiming. Above and beyond this corporal existence. What potential lies within me? God's good works. And it's a lot more than you think it is. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God made us to do good works. He can do through us and in us exceedingly abundantly above, as I said earlier, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask and think, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. God can do a lot more through you and with you than you think he can. I mean exceedingly abundantly above. Paul means exceedingly abundantly above. I tell people this all the time in meetings that I go in. I'm very limited in a lot of ways in my abilities and just a number of ways in this world. Freddie Richter is sitting here and he's had to come over to my house at one time, I think, to help me change a light bulb. That's pretty limited, isn't it? There's a lot of things that I do in service to God that I can't do. I can't do them. There's no way. But through God, somehow it happens. He can do a lot more with you than you think he can. More than you think. More than you think. Tonight, get off the ground. Let's launch. Let's be something for Jesus. Let's be more than we are. Let's be more than we think we can be. Let's let God work in us and through us to accomplish great things for his glory. Let's get out of the pew and do something to serve the God of heaven. Let's launch. And right now, tonight, there might be somebody sitting here who hasn't been doing much for the Lord, who knows you could be doing more. You might need to rededicate your life to the Lord right now. Pray God to forgive you. You might need, maybe even need to come forward and ask God to forgive you. Ask for the prayers of this good group that you might be stronger, that you might be better suited to be a servant of God, an exemplary child of His. And maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you were thinking, as I was talking at the first part of the lesson, about, well, you can't serve the Lord. You'll never get off the ground if you never become a child of God. If you're not a child of God tonight, Jesus said, you must be born again. How about it? Would you do it right now while together we stand?